This is one of those Sundays where I have some good news and bad news for you. The good news is I have a very short sermon this morning. I only have 2 points, and it'll probably take me 7 or 8 minutes to make those 2 points. But the bad news is I have a very long introduction. And so it'll take me a while to get to my message. And so I hope you'll just listen to the introduction, and I'll tell you when I get to my message so that you can really pay attention to my 2 points. But the book of Judges is a yo-yo kind of book. It's a book that goes back and forth. It records God's people, the nation of Israel, through several cycles where they start serving God and God blesses them. And then after a while, they turn their backs on God, and God has to bring his punishment on his people. And they go in the book of Judges, there's 8 or 9 cycles of that repeating itself. The people turn to God, God sends his blessing. They turn away from God, and God sends his punishment in the form of a people that come in and conquer the land. That's what's happening in part of the story that we read from chapter 7. And chapter 6 through 8 is one of those cycles. It's a cycle where the people of God have turned away from him. In fact, it says in chapter 6, verse 1, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And as a result, the nation of Midian was used as judgment by God on his people. And they were under the Midianites for 7 years. By the way, God hasn't changed. He said in Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I change not. In Hebrews 13:8, talking about Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so God hasn't changed. And the same God that blessed his people when they were obedient to him is the same God that will bless his people today based on their obedience. And the same God who will punish wickedness on the part of his people will do that today. And so the Bible says that they turned away from God. Midian came as a punishment. It says that the nation of Israel moved into caves and to dens. In other words, they were so oppressed, they went and they hid from the Midianites in holes in the hills, in caves and dens. And when they planted their crops, the Bible says that Midian came and harvested them for them. They waited till all the work was done. They waited till the plants or the crops were planted. And just before harvest, they would come and steal from the Israelites. And they were left impoverished. They were left poor. Enter the next judge, a young man by the name of Gideon. His father's name was Joash. He was of the tribe of Manasseh. The Lord sent an angel to Gideon, and he said, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. He said, Gideon, the Lord's with you, and you're a mighty man of valor. And here's the question that Gideon asked the angel. And it's a very logical, justifiable question. Gideon went back to the angel and said this, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? Where be all his miracles? If God is really with us, then why are we under the Midianites? Why do they come and steal our crops and steal our animals? Why are we living in caves and dens? If the Lord is really with us, where's his miracles? How come we don't see him working today? I think that's a question that many Christians want to ask in 2012. That's the question many Christians want to ask in our day. If God is with us, and by the way, I believe that he is. He said he'll never leave us or forsake us. He said he'll always be there with us. The promises in the Bible are still true. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not. But the question that many Christians want to ask this morning, if God is with us, then why is all this going on in our country? Why is all this going on in our land? Why is sin coming to the forefront? Why are we doing things today that we've never done before in our history? And the answer, again, comes from the pages of this book. God will bless a nation who make him Lord. And when you look at our nation, when you look at what we've done as a country, you have to step back and say, we've taken the Lord, we've taken God away from being our Lord. We're trying to take him out of everything we do. And this country was blessed, I believe, because we were founded on the principles from this book. And we made God our Lord. We put scripture in granite on buildings. Just think about it. I mean, when the founding fathers founded this country, they founded it from this book, and they took parts of this book, and they wrote it in our monuments. They carved it, chiseled it in granite. And now our modern legislators and people today think that's a violation of the separation of church and state. Don't you think if it was a violation of church and state, the people that wrote the Constitution wouldn't have chiseled it in stone? Don't you think that they probably better than anybody understand what they meant by the separation of church and state? And if it was against the law, they wouldn't have chiseled it in granite and put it for everybody to see. People today that are trying to chisel it off, that want to take it off, that want to take scripture out of everything, don't understand what the founding fathers meant by the separation of church and state. And so we tried to take God out of everything. Used to be schools taught from the Bible. You learn to read from the Bible. Used to be they started every day with a prayer to God. Used to be every day they stood and recited the Pledge of Allegiance. I'm glad we still have some schools that do that. I'm glad they still recite One Nation Under God. We're coming, though, to a day where I think all of that's going to be gone. Why? If God is our Lord, why has all this befallen us? Where's his miracles? Because we, like Israel, have taken them out of the government. We've taken them out of our schools. We've tried to take them. I mean, there's people that want to chisel those words of scripture off of granite. They want to take in God we trust off our money. They want to take God out of everything. And if our nation continues down that road, the blessings of God will be withheld more and more and more and more. Gideon said it, but now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And any nation, any people that forsake God, his punishment will come. And the start of that punishment is the withholding of his blessings. The start of that punishment is when he says, okay, I'm going to hold this back. I had it planned for you, but I'm going to hold it back. Then God said to Gideon, through this angel that was talking to him, God said to Gideon, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Here's a wonderful thing. Again, that's not part of my message. I'll tell you when I get to my message. But here's a wonderful thing. A wonderful thing. When God gets through punishing his people, if they will turn back to him, he will forgive them and restore the relationship that they had and begin to bless them again. That's what he did. I mean, we're going to talk about it. I mean, God used Midian and the Israeli army to defeat a mighty host of Midianites. I mean, again, we're going to talk about it. They were far outnumbered. But God worked in their midst, and God began to bless that nation again. And I'm so glad that verses like 1 John 1:9 is in the Bible. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people, which are called by my name, talking to us as Christians, will repent and turn back to God, God will heal our land. I still think there's hope for America. I still think there's hope for God to bless this nation again. But that hope, my hope, does not rest in our government. My hope does not rest in our schools. My hope does not rest in society at large. My hope rests with God's people, you and me, as we turn back to God and ask God to send a revival in our land. And so God came to Midian. He said, Midian, I came to Gideon and said, Gideon, I've chosen you. Go in your might and defeat the Midianites. Now, Gideon, as you know the story, most of you know the story, he wasn't sure he was the man for the job. He said, hey, my family's poor, and I'm the runt of the family. Are you sure you've got the right guy? And again, over and over in the Bible, God doesn't pick the mighty, he picks the weak. He doesn't pick the rich, he picks the poor. He doesn't pick those that think they can do it, he picks those that don't think they can do it. He picks those who knows that they can't do it on their own, that they've got to depend on God. And God still does that today. He has not changed. He will not pick the high and mighty. He will pick the low and weak. And he will pick people that make themselves available and know that they cannot do it on their own, but know that God can. So Gideon had to be convinced. And I don't have time to go into a lot of detail because I wanted to get to my message. But Gideon gave him three tests. And Gideon put three tests before God. Gideon said, I want to offer a sacrifice. And the angel said, okay, go ahead and get the animal and get the broth. Put it on this rock. And Gideon put the sacrifice on the rock. And the angel touched the rock with his staff. And fire came up out of the rock and consumed the sacrifice. Wasn't enough for Gideon. He said, well, yeah, that's pretty good, but can we do one more thing? I'm going to put some fleece out. And I want you to make the fleece wet with dew, but I want all the ground around it to be dry. God said, okay, I'll do that for you. That's exactly what happened. Gideon put the fleece out. It was soaked, wrung a bowl of water out of the fleece, but the ground was dry around it. And Gideon said, well, let's just make sure it wasn't chance. Let me do it again. This time make the fleece dry and the ground wet around it. Gideon got up the next morning. I don't think the ground was just wet. I think it was soggy. I think it was like it had rained all night. And it was wet all around, but the fleece was dry. And that still wasn't enough. And God said, hey, if you're still not convinced, he gave Gideon a dream. And in that dream, Gideon and his servant, he said, go down to the camp of the Midianites and hear what they're saying. Gideon woke up. He went down to the camps of the Midianites, and a soldier had a dream. Gideon didn't have a dream. God just sent him down here. I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. But the soldier had a dream and said, I dreamed about a barley cake that came rolling down a hill and knocked down our tent. And his tent mate, the guy in the tent with him, said, well, here's what that dream meant. God is going to use Gideon to defeat us. And so Gideon was finally convinced. He said, okay, I got to raise an army. So he called together the people. 32,000 men came. 32,000 men came. Now, the Bible says that the Midianites were spread out like grasshoppers. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. So 32,000 men seemed like a lot, but there were so many Midianites you couldn't count them. Like the sand by the sea. And God comes to Gideon and he says this. You've got too many people. You've got too many people. And he says in verse 2, and this is what I want you to notice. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. 32,000 men. Gideon, if I let you go into battle with 32,000 men and you win, you're going to say you've won by your own hand. Your soldiers are going to say, we've done this with my own hand. My own hand hath saved me. And so God told Gideon, hey, we got to get rid of some of these men. Tell everybody that's afraid to go home. So Gideon went to his 32,000 men. He says, anybody that's afraid, raise your hand. 22,000 men raised their hand. I probably would have been one of them. 32,000 men against an army that you can't number? I would have raised my hand. I want to go home. I'm scared. 22,000 men left. Gideon said, okay, now the odds are even worse. God said, you still got too many. If I let you go into battle with 10,000 men, you or some of your men are going to think that we've saved ourselves with our own hand. So take them down to the creek and have them take a drink. Everybody that gets down and drinks like a dog, sort of laps the water, set in one group. Everybody that gets down and puts their hands up to their mouth like this, put in another group. There were 300 that drunk like this. There were 9,700 that drunk like this. And God said, send the 9,700 home. Keep the 300. Gideon sent the 9,700 home. He divided the 300 into three groups. He gave each soldier a torch, a clay pitcher to put on top of the torch, and a trumpet. He said, we're going to go into the camp early in the morning when they set the new watch. And you do just like I do. When I blow the trumpet and shout, the sword of the Lord in Gideon, and then break that pitcher so they can see the light, I want you to do exactly the same thing that I do. And again, you know the story. They went into battle with that battle plan. Gideon blew his trumpet. The 300 men blew their trumpet. Gideon broke the clay pitcher that covered the torch, held his torch up high, and shouted the sword of the Lord in Gideon. The other 299 men did the same thing. And the Bible says they won a great victory. Hey, now let me ask you a question this morning. If you got a trumpet in one hand and a torch in the other, what are you holding your sword with? Got it in your mouth? No. Where do you hold your sword? If you got a pitcher, a torch in one hand and a trumpet in the other, where do you hold your sword? Where do you hold your spear? Which hand? Where do you hold your bow and arrows? That's what they fought with back then, swords and spears and bows. I mean, if you got a pitcher in one hand and a torch in the other, where are you holding your weapons? You're not. You don't have a hand. There's no swords. There's no spears. There's no bows and arrows. Let me ask you, how many soldiers do you kill with a trumpet? I mean, what do? Come up and bust the eardrum, ba-ba-ba-bum, and they die from a busted eardrum? No. How many soldiers do you kill with a torch? Well, yeah, maybe you can go set one of them on fire. Wake up, bud. Set them on fire. But it's not recorded. I'm just kidding. He's awake. He's listening. No, listen. You don't kill the enemy soldiers with a trumpet. You don't kill them with a torch. And so I get to my message, and I bring you my message. I want to change that little phrase in verse 2 that we read a moment ago. And here's the title and theme and outline of my message. Mine own hand hath not saved me. Mine own hand hath not saved me. That's what Gideon and his army had to say. My hand did not save me because I was not holding a weapon of war. I had no room for a sword. I had no room for a spear. All I had was a trumpet and a torch, and they don't kill the enemy. Mine own hand hath not saved me. The hand of God hath saved me. And this morning, those are my 2 points. Number one, when it comes to salvation, mine own hand hath not saved me. You see, every single person needs to be saved. The Bible says we're all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says there's a penalty for that sin. The wages of sin is death, not physical death, but spiritual death, being separated from God forever. And ever, the wages of sin is death. And we need to be saved from that penalty. We need to be saved from that condemnation that we're all under because we're sinners. I'm saved this morning. There's a lot of people saved here this morning. But I want you to know something. Our hands did not save us. Mine own hand did not save me. There was nothing that I could do to save myself from that sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. What I deserve as a sinner is to pay that price. To pay the price of sin. To be separated from God. Not only on the face of the earth, but into eternity. to go to that place called hell, to be separated from God forever. But here's the good news of the Bible. Here's the gospel of the Bible. But God commendeth or proved his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When Jesus went to the cross, God the Father took all of my sins and took all of your sins and laid them on his Son. And when he hung on the cross, he suffered the payment for my sin. He suffered the payment for your sin. Mine own hand hath not saved me, but the hand of God is the hand that saved me. Because he put all my sins on Jesus Christ. He suffered the penalty for my sin. And now God can offer to me the gift. Not something I've earned, because it's not of works. The Bible says, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, God knows this pretty well. He knows that if he would have set up salvation, that if it was something that we could do, here's what we do. Oh, yeah, I saved myself. I was good enough, or I joined the church, or I got baptized, or I took communion, I turned over a new leaf. I saved myself. God knew that we would boast. And I always say, when people say, well, I ask them if they're going to go to heaven, they say, well, yeah, I think I am. I'm a pretty good guy. I always ask the question, how good do you got to be? How good? How many sins do you have to avoid? How many sins can you commit and still go to heaven? The Bible tells me that one sin makes us a sinner, and God is no respecter of person. And if we've broken the law in one point, we're guilty of all. And if we're guilty of breaking them all, we deserve the condemnation that comes because we're sinners. And this morning, if you're saved, I want to remind you, your own hand did not save you. My own hand did not save me. If you're saved this morning, it's because God did everything. Everything, everything, everything. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, your own hand won't save you. It's not Jesus and something else. It's not Jesus and joining the church. It's not Jesus and baptism. It's not Jesus and turning over a new leaf. It is just Jesus. When he hung on the cross and he cried out, "It is finished." What he was saying is, everything's done. Nothing else needs to be added. Everything's done. If you just come and ask me, I'll save you. And John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So salvation, we don't get it by our own hand. My own hand hath not saved me. And then my second point real quickly is this. God, when he saved us, not only gave us eternal life, he says, Jesus said, I've come not to just give you life, but to give you abundant life, a victorious life, a life that's marked by Christ and a life that's marked by the blessings of God. And again, I want you to know that doesn't come with our hand. It comes from the hand of God. You see, every single person in this room, every single person, God has a plan for your life. Part of that plan is for you to be saved, because the Bible says God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's got a plan for your life. That plan includes getting saved. And then that plan includes living for him, doing something for him, accomplishing something for him. And he wants to bless each one of his children, just like he blessed the Israelites. He wants to bless you. And the Bible says, eye hath not seen nor ear heard the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, a lot of people read that verse and say, well, yeah, that's true of heaven. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard what's prepared for us in heaven, and that's true. But I don't think it just applies to heaven. You see, I don't have to wait till heaven till my eternal life starts. My eternal life started the second I asked Jesus to be my Savior. That's when my eternal life started. That's when the abundant life that God wants for me and for you to have, that's when it started, the moment we asked Jesus to be our Savior. But that abundant life, that blessing, does not come from this hand. It comes from the hand of God Too many Christians, as they enjoy the blessings of God, sometimes they fall into the trap and they say, look at what I've done. Look at what I've accomplished. Look at what I've been able to do. And sometimes I just want to go up to them and slap them beside the head and say, you didn't do nothing. God did it. God did it. Every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father above. And every good thing that you have in your life comes from God. Comes from God. My own hand hath not saved me. My own hand hath not brought the blessings of God on my life. The hands of God. God Himself is responsible for all of that. Now listen, if you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, you cannot save yourself. I don't care what you do. You cannot save yourself. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're a sinner. You're separated from God now, and you'll be separated forever unless you come to Jesus Christ and ask Him to save you. If you've never done that this morning, I beg you, do it this morning. Ask Jesus to save you this morning. He wants you as one of His children. He wants you as part of His family. He's paid the price. We sing the song, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He's done that for many people in this room. He'll do it for you this morning. All you got to do is ask Him. All you got to do is ask Him. And if you're a Christian, let me tell you the best way to get the blessings of God in your life. Think about your life as a car. Darwin, come here. Sit right here beside me. I know this is bad typecasting, but we're going to let Darwin represent Jesus this morning. So here I am. I'm representing all of you. And this car that we're in, it represents my life. Here I am. I'm driving the car. My passenger is sort of my GPS. He's giving me directions, okay? He tells me to turn right. Most of the time, I turn right. He says, keep going straight. Most of the time, I go straight. He tells me to go left. Most of the time, I go left. But there are times when I don't listen to the Holy Spirit, where I don't listen to Jesus, where He says to go straight, I want to turn to the right, I turn to the right. He doesn't stop me. He gives me directions. He doesn't stop me. He tells me to go straight, I can go right. He tells me to go straight, I can go left. You want to know how to get the blessings of God? Let me show you. Get over here. Take the driver's seat. I'll sit over here. And He does the driving. It's not just taking directions. It's turning the car over to Him. If He knows we need to go straight, we go straight. If we know He knows we need to go to the right, we go right. If He needs and we go to the left, we go to the left. He does the driving. Thanks.
Don't forget your seatbelt.
Yeah, okay, thanks. Stay out of my preaching. Remind me to never use you again. But that's how we get the blessings of God. He said, I just don't want to take directions. I want you to do the driving. I'll be the passenger. I'll sit there and have no will of my own. I will submit my will to you. You take over the steering wheel. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. If you're here today and you're not saved, you need to come ask Jesus to be your Savior. You're here today and you're a Christian, you're still sitting in the driver's seat, get out and let Jesus move over. You get in the passenger seat. Let Him drive. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for today. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for these stories that remind us that it's not us that have saved us. It's not us that's directing our life, but it's You. Only You. And I pray this morning, if there's just one person here that's never asked Jesus to save them, that they'll see that they're a sinner, they'll see that they need a Savior, and they'll see that Jesus is the only one that works. And I pray you'll have them come in just a second. And we can take the Bible and from the Bible, show them how to ask Jesus to be their Savior. I pray for the many Christians that are here. Father, if there's still Christians that are sitting in the driver's seat, help us to move over. Help us to give you control of our life. Just bless this time of invitation. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.